Hello, everybody. Welcome to the Faith-Focused Discipleship Podcast. My name is Kevin Rognes, and I'm the Discipleship Director here at Faith Covenant Church. Thank you for watching or for listening, whatever platform you're on. We're just really grateful that you'd make some time out of your day for this. Make sure you subscribe to make sure you don't miss anything. We usually put out episodes every 2 weeks. And leave us a review in case there's anything that we could do better. And as always, if there's something you want us to cover, my email address is listed in the episode show notes, so please make use of that and let me know, hey, is there a story you want to tell, a question you want us to dig into? I would love to hear those things. Today, we have a special guest, Joey Fasulo. He is our new youth director, and we just thought it'd be a good time to get to know Joey a little bit and share a little bit more of his story in depth. I know we introduced you on stage this past Sunday, but that's not a ton of time to find out who Joey really is.
Yeah. Dig into really
so
deep
who is Joey?
What my favorite color is.
Yeah, let's start there. That's the question everybody wants to know. Okay. What is your favorite color?
Teal.
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 Okay.
Yeah. No. So
has that been your favorite color like
my whole life?
Okay.
I occasionally dabble into turquoise where it's a little bit more
at a turquoise
blue
for,
than green like, or green than blue, but okay. That blue green mix has always been a
I should show you
a winner.
My former car, because you would probably like the color of that.
So. Oh, I'm sure. Yeah. If it was anywhere in that blue-green middle, I'm a fan.
You'd love it then. Yeah.
Yeah. My wedding was purple for the wife and teal for me, surprisingly, those colors actually look pretty good together.
So. Nice.
We went forward going, meh, and then we like saw them together. We're like, oh no, that actually works. Like
yeah.
That's good. That's throw a little silver.
So is purple
in.
Her favorite color then? Or
yes, my okay. wife would say that purple is not a favorite color though. It's a lifestyle choice. That's Ruthie is.
Let me guess. She's a Taylor Swift fan.
I know actually.
Really?
I'm not opposed.
That sounded like a very Taylor Swift thing.
I'm more of a Taylor Swift fan than my wife is.
Love that.
That's more the truth. I'll play it for the children on occasion. my daughter Evelyn, who is 5 and just the best.
Yeah.
Most recently, her favorite Taylor Swift song is "Welcome to New York."
Okay,
but she doesn't describe it very well. Like she was trying to get me to play it, and she's like, "Daddy, can you play the song where she's been waiting for you, and it's fierce." And I was like,
"I love this.
She's been waiting for you. It's fierce." Oh, okay, honey. Daddy doesn't know what that is. You're going to have to give me more. Well, welcome. She's been waiting for you. And I was like, oh, I'm here. Okay, that's enough.
There we go.
That's enough. We're good.
Got it. That's awesome. Well, let's start. Where are you from?
So Maplewood, originally. So I'm not too far from here.
Yep.
But I cut my teeth, as it were, in the military, in the Air Force, and
mm-hmm.
so I'm also kind of from San Antonio, and I'm
okay.
also kind of from Albuquerque. And
how long were you in the Air Force?
I was in the Air Force for 6 years,
okay.
so not a ton of time, but in formative years,
sure.
so like my 20s,
yeah.
You know. And Albuquerque and San Antonio just have a little bit of my heart, and food
yeah.
places that I miss, and environment things that I miss, and
yeah.
I'll always love the desert, but,
yeah,
you know. I'll get my wide open spaces in winter when all the leaves die and
just
the warm.
Yep, there's just snow blowing across the tundra.
Yeah. Instead of sandstorms, it's snowstorms, so it's a
yeah.
different kind of feel. But, you know, you can still see for miles because it's, and as long as it's not snowing.
For some reason, the whole seeing for miles thing has never appealed to me very much.
Oh, see.
I like mountains. Like, block
no,
my
no.
view with the mountain.
No. See, I genuinely used to. I'm a little more used to it now, but when I first came back to Minnesota, I actually was very claustrophobic feeling.
Really?
Because the trees were like all around. So driving down the road, I couldn't see in all directions for miles, and instead the trees were like encroaching on the road.
So do you like North Dakota then?
I've not been. Keep it that way.
Sorry to any of our North Dakota listeners.
What? No,
I've just been across
and
that
if
state
my cousin
too many times.
If my cousin Daniel, who just moved to North Dakota, is watching. Apparently, I'm not coming. Anyway,
yeah, I forbid him.
Yeah, it's a whole, no. He just moved to North Dakota not too long ago. But I at some point, I'll go just to see him. But
yeah,
I hear you.
Where in North Dakota?
I have no idea.
Oh,
that's why I haven't visited. He's there.
I mean, Fargo is not. I mean, it's barely North Dakota.
Sure. Yeah, that's Minnesota.
It's like a little invasion of Minnesota.
Yeah, we just I had a friend who went to school up there. There's a curry place in Fargo that's good, but I don't know anything other than that.
Yeah. No, I just drove across North Dakota a couple weeks ago, and I'm don't want to do that again for a long time.
Was it because of the wide open spaces feel? Was that the
It's just there's just so much of it before you get like I was going to Williston, which is like the northwest corner of North Dakota.
Okay.
And there's just so much of nothing to get there.
Oh sure.
And I'm
See, but there's something beautiful about that. It's I just.
I'm glad you enjoy it. Sunsets
and sunrises, especially in wide open spaces.
Well, I'm a sunset person.
Yeah,
sunrise is too early.
I hear you.
I've only gotten up intentionally for a sun. Like, I've been up for sunrises, but, like, only intentionally to watch a sunrise once in my life.
Oh.
It was, like, the Grand Canyon. So it was worth it.
Okay. Yeah. And so you've experienced.
That was, like, November last year.
You've experienced what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
The
but I prefer sunset because that's the hour
to watch.
Yeah.
I get you.
Yeah. So tell us a bit about your family. We've heard that you're married and that you have at least one child, but I know there's another that we haven't named yet.
Yes, so William is three, and I adore him to pieces. He's my cuddle bug.
Okay.
For sure,
for now, until he gets a little bit older, then he's going to be
He's a little blah. But he also has, he wakes up hard. So my son will wake up early with me. I get up at 5 a.m. usually. That's a very, fairly common.
That sounds very military.
Military and bus driving, you know, kind of mixes together in that. But yeah, so 5 a.m. is an easy start for me. I'll shower, get things going. And then my son is always the first to wake up. Mm-hmm. So besides the other two in my household, Evelyn's going to get up probably at 6:30. Will's up at 6. Easy. He might be up at 5:30. And he comes and finds me and he goes, "Good morning, Daddy." And I go, "Good morning, buddy." He goes, "Cuddle me." And then so I pick up my son, and he proceeds to just snuggle into my shoulder for about a half hour or an hour and just sit until his sister gets up. And then it's chaos. But every morning I get my little William snuggle time, which is...
Enjoy it while it lasts, because I've heard the kids outgrow those phases quickly.
It's coming to an end sooner than I would like, but I am for sure enjoying it while it lasts.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and then your wife's name is Ruthie, and how long have you two been married?
So we got married in 2017. I will let you do the math, partially because
eight years.
Yes, 8 years. Easy. 2017. We were long distance for a significant period before that while I was in the military, and we met in high school originally.
Okay. In Maplewood?
North St. Paul High School. Okay. So the Polars. So if you ask my wife anything about that time period, she's likely to just go, "Boo, Tartan." But if you're going to Tartan, I don't mind. Tartan's good. I had friends at Tartan, et cetera.
I don't know anything about those ones.
Well,
it was a rivalry. I'm south of the river. I grew up in Lakeville, so.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, we met in a production of Oliver.
Okay.
Officially. I technically was infatuated with her before that.
Okay.
So that's an interesting story, just a brief one. I'm sitting in a chair getting my hair done for the performance, and this angel flutters into the room, says something, which I do not remember, to the woman doing my hair, and flutters out. And, like, I remember it being very dancey and pranciful, and I just was like, that is the most beautiful woman I have ever seen in my entire life. But apparently, I was staring at a level that was deemed inappropriate, because I suddenly felt, that's my daughter. And I went... I'm sorry, ma'am. So that was my introduction to my future mother-in-law.
That's fantastic.
Yes, I love Lynn to pieces, but she is not shy in any regard that way.
That's fantastic.
Yes. So yeah, that was my first introduction to Ruthie and first introduction to Lynn. And yeah, you know, she married me. So it worked out. Lynn did not object in the moment.
That's good.
So yeah.
Does Lynn remember smacking you the first time?
She does not. and she,
so does she deny it?
Is she like,
that sounds like something I would do?
It's more of a, that does not sound like something I would do, but I don't deny it. Because you're not a lot. But I'm like, I feel like the story is a bit of an embarrassing. Like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. You don't. Even a little playfully, you don't smack a kid. So.
But I mean, I get it. She's being a parent.
Oh, for sure. Yeah. I totally deserved it. Like, I'm not saying I did. I was probably drooling. Like, it's not a good thing.
Yeah.
But, yeah. Then in the introduction to Tom, my father-in-law was also an Oliver. Their whole family was part of the performance. That's a good story. If you want to buy me coffee, I'll tell you that one. But that's a whole other one. Yeah.
So, okay. We talked about your favorite color, teal. Favorite movie? Okay.
I think that movies, when they are their best, use the medium. So my favorite movie is WALL-E, because it is almost entirely silent.
Yeah.
But it uses sound well. It uses and very little
sound in terms of dialogue. For
the yes. There's music that plays with picture that is and wonderfully stunning visuals. Mm-hmm. So I think it uses the medium of film incredibly well, and it therefore is my favorite.
Yeah.
I also really like it. It's a cute little robot.
It's been so long since I've seen it. I think I saw it when it came out in theaters, and I haven't seen it since.
Yeah,
but I remember loving
one,
it.
It's one that you're like. Oh yeah, and then you watch it again, and you just enjoy it again.
It was good.
The controversial, but that's my favorite movie for like 5 years now. And before that, it was Braveheart. And then I rewatched Braveheart and was like, eh. And my wife was like, "Who are you? That was your favorite movie." And I'm like, "I know, but it's a little violent.
But it's entertaining. It's well
fine.
Done, but
it's fine. It's good. It's good film." I don't know. It's a little violent. I don't know if I love it. It's good, but it's no Wall-E.
But Wall-E.
Well, yeah, it's no Wall-E. It's like, who did I marry? But anyways.
So then favorite book, other than the Bible.
Okay. So if Bible's removed, I'll say there are books that I enjoy religiously that I would list as like favorites, but we'll do the more fun answer.
Okay.
Rendezvous with Rama. So it's a science fiction book. It's on the Hugo Nebula Joint Winner List, which if you like science fiction fantasy in any way, that's the list.
I might have to check this out before I go to Zambia.
Yeah, so the Hugo is a award for fantasy.
Mm-hmm.
So if you win the Hugo, it's your the best fantasy book of the year. Mm-hmm. The Nebula is an award for science fiction. If you win the Nebula, you're the best science fiction book of the year. And occasionally, both committees agree and say, this is the book.
Wow.
When that happens, that book goes on a list of joint winners. They won the Hugo and the Nebula.
Okay.
They're all really good.
Yeah.
And I've been slowly but surely reading through those with my brother.
I didn't know that list existed, and maybe I'll have to do that.
Yeah, it's a Wikipedia search or a Google search. Ooh. And I mean, Dune's on that list.
Okay,
Ender's Game
classic.
Is on that list.
Classic.
Books that you expect to be, but there's also some where you're like,
didn't know that.
Never heard of it. And so as I read them, they're wonderful.
Yeah.
The worst experience I ever had from that list was a book called Ringworld. Not a bad book by any means. It is, in fact, a wonderful book. But I describe it as it's a beautifully taught college class that I took that was in a subject I didn't like. But I really appreciated what they did and the way the professor taught it and was so passionate about it. Ringworld is if you're an engineer, if you're mechanically minded, you would love that book.
Yeah.
For me, it was like, they built a cool thing and they're explaining it and trying to like imagine this cool thing. It's not really for me.
Yeah.
Sounds
like one I won't go for then.
That one, wasn't my cup of tea, but I appreciated how well it was steeped.
Yeah.
But Rendezvous with Rama is a book that is everything I shouldn't like. I'm not a big mystery guy.
Okay.
I really am motivated by the story and how things, like, the character interaction, character growth. Almost always, those are the things that draw me into a story. If the Avatar series is, like, really big for me because Zuko grows so much.
I was going to say, are you saying the James Cameron
movies
animated film?
Prince Zuko's growth arc is amazing.
Yes.
And because of that, I'm super into that show.
Yeah.
And so those are the things that really draw my attention in. Rendezvous with Rama has almost none of that and is a mystery book and is, like, basically nothing happens. And it's amazing. And I was gripped and in the whole time. I've never been interested in a mystery novel or a story that has like that hanging question mark. And it pulled me in. And I was just like, I should hate this book. And I love it.
Interesting.
So based on that, I was like, this is my favorite book, I think.
I might have to read that on the plane next week.
It's good.
Yeah.
I won't spoil anything because there's not a ton that happens, like I just said. But it's worth your time. I enjoy it.
I'll have to check it out. Favorite TV show?
I mean, I think we just did Avatar probably.
Okay. Yep.
I mean, we're going to, assuming that it's not currently running, I don't know if I have a currently running one, because probably Bluey. But we're like, I'm a dad. But
and that's one of the tolerable kids shows.
Yeah. Well, it's very fun. There's moments where, like, the kid is wanting to, our most recent episode, because we're like on season one as a family, we don't watch a ton of screen, but we do, give them little bits. And the most recent one we watched, it's like the kids are doing things on a playground and they're not succeeding. And the dad is like intentionally holding back the oldest child and being like, no, just watch, see if they can figure it out. And like watching the determination and these kids like continue to try and then fail again and then continue to try and then eventually succeed. Or in one situation, kind of succeed. But and it's just really beautifully done moments of like, oh, that's good parenting. I'm a fan of Bluey's dad, you know. So that's a fun one for modern moments. But yeah, Avatar. Again, for character growth. Every character grows, with the exception of maybe Toph, and she kind of grows. You know, love it. Any story where I can watch the person genuinely become some better version of themselves, that's a parallel of what we're trying to do, and it's really good.
Favorite, last favorite question, song or album or band or like a favorite music thing? I know that's really hard to narrow down because I hate that question for myself, so I like to ask it to others.
You're good. I am, well, I mean, Brad could let you know this because he did a little bit of snooping on me and before hiring, and he mentioned this in the interview. I'm a big fan of like 80s hair metal and like 80s music in general. I grew up in the boy band era, and I and I looked around at the boy band era, and I went, and so I reached back, and as I reached back in time and found music that I was like, oh, this is good. So like,
just a different kind of boy band, really.
Yeah, it really. I mean, you get into some, and it's
like, what's the definition of boy band? Because like, Metallica is all guys, so is Metallica a boy band?
I don't know. Maybe I think it has to have that like.
Poppy feeling.
Pop like,
dance.
Yeah. You get outside of that. Is it a boy band?
So Metallica is not a boy band. Okay.
Yeah, well, you've heard it here first. That's a...
Okay. So 80s glam. Got it.
80s music. Somewhere in there.
All right. So tell us a bit about like your upbringing, school years, kind of early, younger life, kind of the life that you're now ministering to.
I was pretty much through all of that. I was a very, very disinterested Christian or not a Christian. I was an atheist for a huge portion of that time in my life and quite angry at God. And I talk a little bit about that on Sunday, and I've told some people different parts of that, but I lost my cousin to very aggressive lung cancer. It was at 13.
Wow. And when you were 13 or when he was 13?
He was 13. And we were about the same age. I don't remember how old I was. I remember how old he was. But he just for bad medical care, he had a tumor filling one of his lungs and wrapped around the other. And he was given an inhaler because they just didn't. You're having a hard time breathing? Must be asthma. Just threw an inhaler at him. So just bad. And like that, plus the fact that he died so young, and really, which really made me angry. And I took that and questions I had and kind of combined them into this like really mad at God atheist kid. There's a moment that I think about often though, where I had this individual who was pouring into my life, who saw how I was, the trajectory I was on, and was trying to help me. His name was Mike Cardosa, and Mike was a counselor I'd had at camp, and he was a pilot, and he like flew his little plane down from Upper Duluth area, Minnesota, just to see me.
Oh, nice!
Often, more than he probably should have. Like, I mean, like this guy was really.
I mean, if you have a small plane, you use it.
Yeah, and he was again, you know, and he had the ability to do that, and so, but he was trying to pour in, and I remember there's this moment where. I knew that I was doubting my faith and was having this, like, I had big questions. And we were sitting down and we're having ice cream and he goes, what's going on, Joey? Like, talk to me. You know, I know we've been dealing with these issues here and working through those issues. What's happening right now? Because the Lord's really put you on my heart and I'm reaching out and going, let me in. And I made a conscious decision not to tell him. I was like, if I tell Mike what I'm feeling, if I tell Mike, he's gonna know and talk me out of it, and I don't want to be talked out of it. I'm angry. And it's this moment I think about all the time. Like, if I had just said something to Mike, like, hey, I'm really struggling. I'm really angry at God. I think it would have been that first step. I think my life trajectory goes entirely different, but I didn't. I made the decision to move away from my faith and become this very angry kid. I desperately desire to be the mic in the room who is there and offering, and hopefully, based on my story and other stories and openness, the kid won't make the same decision I did. And if they do, the door will continue to be open,
right,
and continue to give that opportunity for, hey, I'm really angry, or I'm really questioning, or I'm looking at things in the world and I'm scared, or, you know, the door's open. And that's the goal.
Yeah.
I want to be the mic. And when the Lord puts someone on my heart, I want to be there for him. I want to get in a plane and fly,
yeah,
you know, across the state just to say, hey, God put you on my heart.
Yeah. So then if that's kind of where you were at in your teen years, how did you end up coming back to Christ or coming to Christ?
Yeah.
In a new way?
So it continued all the way through my early 20s. Like, I just was this angry atheist kid, and stayed really angry, but I got militant.
Mm.
I started like, well, if you're a Christian, you're not thinking. So I'm going to come at you.
Yeah.
And I'm going to make you think.
Yeah.
And you're going to learn some stuff from
I'm
me.
I'm going to convince you.
Yeah. Yeah. And so I would seek Christians out and like didn't even see the hypocrisy of only seeking Christians out to convince them that their religion is dumb.
Yeah.
Right. Like that, there's a level of, man, I knew, you know, even then I knew, like,
right,
why was I only seeking Christians out to challenge their faith? Because that's the faith that's real. Like, you know, but
yeah,
that was a part of it.
Yeah.
And so I was really, really like finding these people, and those individuals were answering that challenge and that calling and were having those conversations with me. And it got to a point where I eventually got, okay, I'm jealous.
Mm-hmm.
They have something I don't have, and I have something they don't have too, which is just, you know,
yeah,
like, but this, like, I was jealous. And I started, you know, Sergeant Haney was one specifically who I talked to a lot. So I'm in the military at this point, and Staff Sergeant Haney, I just respected him so much because he was the first person who was really schooled on apologetics that I had talked to.
Mm-hmm.
And in those conversations, I can't stump him with things because I'm parroting people. I'm not coming
yeah
up with these arguments.
Right.
I'm parroting things that I'm watching online to these Christians who haven't heard them before, and they're getting momentarily flummoxed. But Sergeant Haney was plugged into the world of apologetics and was involved in apologetics and college ministries and things of that nature. And so when I'm coming at him with hard questions, he's just like, oh,
I'm ready.
Here's the four answers to that.
Yeah.
Do you want to talk for real yet? Which was amazing.
Yeah.
Like, he broke through and he goes, I want your thoughts, not someone else's thoughts.
Right.
And I just got, wow, I really respect this guy. And I really respect what he has. And Ruthie is kind of in the picture at this point. We're talking, and I really respect her and her faith and the way that she listens and cares. My wife is hugely influential in this moment, because we're not, you know, obviously married at this point, but like, she's got this, no, I'm just going to leave the door open for you. She lets me talk until I'm done talking. She doesn't interrupt me. She doesn't challenge me. She just listens to me quietly and calmly and from her perspective, like, having had the conversations with her, she is feeling very convicted by the Spirit that what I need right now is to be angry. And someone that I can be angry with, who's not judging me for it, who's not coming at me, who's not trying to convince me, who is instead just saying, I love you, I'm here.
Yeah.
That's just as influential as Sergeant Haney. Sergeant Haney is my logical side, but Ruthie is the emotional side. She's comforting and supporting this, like,
letting you bring who you are to the table.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And as I vomit my bile, she's just cleaning it up.
Mm-hmm.
Which is just absolutely, absolutely wonderful. Both of them, huge impact. And I get to a point where I'm talking to her and I say, I'm just really jealous of your faith. Like, you have this faith in this, but I don't have it. I wish I did. And she prays, get him, Lord, he's ready. So there's this moment, it's just a fire. a Humvee kind of bursts into flame. And I am very, and for no reason either. Like, it's not like, oh, there was clearly electrical failure or some sort of spill. It's like the Humvee just lit on fire. like the main cab area just lit on fire.
Yeah.
And so, you know, we evacuate the Humvee and there's like, okay, well, through that whole process, through getting out of the vehicle, getting explosives out of the vehicle, and getting to a safe zone, like there's fire and things around me. And I was genuinely just fine and comforted. And I felt very much this like presence of you're safe, you're going to be fine. And the reason you're going to be fine is because I'm done with you. Mm. And that was hugely problematic for this atheist self that I had crafted.
Yeah.
Hugely problematic. So I've got this, okay, there's something spiritual that exists in some way. It's out there. It's a part of something. And I'm not going to ignore it. Mm-hmm. I will figure it out. So I start reading any religious text. Taoism, Taoism. I've got a Book of Mormon that was given to me by a friend in high school. Mm-hmm. I go through that. I've got a Quran from another friend. I go through that. I read the Bible to give it a fair shake because, you know, I'm probably not, but, you know, right. Okay.
Gonna try.
but we'll look into it. And I come to the realization that every faith that I'm reading, with the exception of Christianity, is do what I say or else. Mm-hmm. Even faiths that don't claim to be that, like Buddhism, Buddhist hell is really rough. Like, yeah. It's like dogs and tearing and like really like, oh, it's Buddhist hell's bad.
Yeah.
And like Buddhism's like, well, like non-commitment, non-attachment, things of that nature. Every faith, do what I say or there's consequences, mm-hmm. except Christianity. Christianity is, you can't. Mm. You are not going to be good enough. And so I am reaching out to you and I am going to come to you and where you're at, and I'm going to reach out and pull you up.
Yeah.
The here are the rules changes in that mentality from you have to do this to I'm trying to help you.
Yeah. Much simpler that way.
Yeah. And it also, it takes it from here are the things you've got to do in order to be on my good side to here are the things I'm telling you to help you.
So yeah, so you're having these moments and this Humvee gets on fire. You're reading through these different texts and you're kind of realizing that Christianity is different. Was that the thing that kind of finally
brought
me back to Christ? Just kind of realizing that Christianity is kind of
unique. I have this moment on the bathroom floor where I pray this prayer of, I think God exists. Mm-hmm. I think you're real. I've got evidence to support that. And most of the world thinks you're real. So I've agreed with that at this point. I think you're real. I don't know who you are. I'm going to pretend that you're Jesus because I've looked into things. And if God is real, I want Jesus to be God.
Yeah.
If Zeus is God, God's too human.
Yeah.
God's a human who's been given way too much power.
Yeah.
If Allah is God, God seems kid with a magnifying glass. Do what I say or else.
Yeah.
Other things of that nature. If Christ is God, then God is loving first, reaching out to us, trying to build us into something better. That story arc, the Zuko arc, right?
Yeah.
Like the goal is to turn us into something better. That's a better version of God. And it's a God who I want to worship.
Yeah.
It's truly a good deity. So here's hoping. And I pray, like, I think you're real, and I'm going to pretend you're real. So show up or don't.
Yeah.
And I just start living a Christian life. This has implications, though, because Christ is adamant about certain things.
Yeah.
You know, he wants us to try to follow the law in the intent behind each law. He wants us to treat other people better. He mm-hmm. wants us to focus on our own sin and to focus on the things that we're doing that aren't in alignment with what we see in him mm-hmm. and try to change that and try to be more like him and try to care about others and build others up. And so it's improving my life. I am genuinely a better version of myself because I'm trying to live like Christ, even without real faith in it.
No.
And people notice. And they start, well, I mean, first question is, hey, atheist kid.
What's different here?
Why are you suddenly not an atheist kid?
Yeah.
And so I've got these 8 logical points. Here's the things. Here's the reasons why it's okay to be Christian. Like, I know I used to tell people that you're dumb if you're Christian, but like, yep. here's the 8 logical reasons why you're not.
Yeah.
Why it's actually okay. Why logically it makes sense. And I usually bring up those points in conversation. At church the previous week in the story, the pastor had said, though some of you have like a list of things you say to people when they ask you for the reason of your faith, the logic of your faith, don't do that. You're not treating people like people. You're not talking to them in the moment. You're just checking a box. Mm-hmm. Here's the things that I say when people ask me why I have a faith. God should be in that conversation. It shouldn't be just say the same things every time.
Right.
Okay. So I've got that playing in the back of my head. And my friend Jason has said, I like things that I'm seeing in you. Can I come with you to church? Yeah, come with me. I'll pick you up. So I'm waiting to pick him up. And he's walking up to the car, and I remember this conversation, and I go, okay, Holy Spirit, your word's not mine. Jason gets in the car. And I proceed to make 3 terrible points. I do not like them in any way. They're horrible points. They're yeah. really bad. They're all emotion-based. As mm-hmm. far as I'm concerned, that's terrible. Jason's a logical guy. I'm a logical guy.
Yeah.
We are both motivated by our intellectual abilities.
Yeah.
And to come up with emotional points as to why it's like why I have it's really, and I don't present them well. I don't like the way the conversation went in any way. I make the 3 points and I just kind of, and we walk into church mm-hmm. and the pastor puts up on the board my 3 points in the same order I gave them.
Wow.
And proceeds to give a powerful call. Powerful altar call to follow Christ using my 3 points in a way I couldn't.
Mm.
I never could have.
No.
And there were 2 souls on sale, and that's why God allowed me to be a part of that miracle.
No.
I was a Christian from that moment on, and Jason was a Christian a week later. And we were kind of talking about it over steak after church, and he goes, did you somehow know? Did you somehow know the points that he was going to say? And I went, no. Yeah. And Jason went, you know, I said if I ever saw evidence, if I ever really saw evidence, I would convert. I just didn't think it would happen. And I was like,
here we are.
I kind of get you. Like, because to me, like, I was this Christian guy. And so he was expecting me to be like, no, that's normal. You know, that happens all the time. Instead, I was like, yeah, I kind of feel it because it's kind of the same feeling for me. And because I told God to show up or don't, and I didn't super know if he was gonna. And whoa.
Yeah.
And God continues to show. And those moments, I mean, like, you know, is that any person who's been walking with Christ knows those moments happen.
Oh, yeah. Mine involve turkeys. I'll tell you that story later.
Okay. That's a different WIT episode podcast, so people can watch it. Episode 2.
I don't remember. I probably shared on the podcast. I definitely did a sermon where I shared that story.
Okay. You have to deep dive for the sermon.
Yeah. That's right. It's out there.
Yeah.
I've told it so many times. And then multiple times turkeys have showed up.
Mm. Like,
it's a whole thing.
Okay. No, but hold on.
I have video of one.
I just need it cooked or uncooked turkey.
No, wild turkeys.
Wild
out
turkeys.
In the wild.
Okay.
Sometimes chasing me. No, okay. No joke. I have video of turkeys chasing me.
And so for you, Thanksgiving is like an affront before the Lord.
No.
No, no, no.
No. Not remotely. Just like, let's listen to the turkeys when they show up, whenever they do, and let's eat the turkeys.
Yeah, it's great.
I'm more excited about Thanksgiving for lefse, though, but that's...
Oh, okay. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
So it's Swedish-Norwegian
side. Norwegian. Yeah.
Yeah. You like lefse?
I love lefse.
Lefse. Or is Lefse the one I'm thinking of?
No. Lutefisk.
Lutefisk.
Yeah, no.
Yeah.
No. I've never tried real Lutefisk. Oh, I'm a bad Norwegian.
No, okay. So it's flavorless fish jello.
That's what I've heard, and that's why I've never tried it.
Yeah, you can try it. It tastes like nothing.
My grandma once was like, oh, my husband ate it, and Gary ate it, and Val ate it, like two of her kids.
Yeah.
And she was like listing all the people that ate it and as reasons why we should eat it. And we're like, grandma, they're all dead.
Yeah. Well, the Olsen side of my family is the lutefisk. And a good lutefisk tastes like nothing, which is not a good thing for food.
Right.
I mean, you want to eat something where when it's good, it doesn't taste like anything?
Right.
That's not good.
Yeah.
Don't do that.
No, for my grandma, like, they had lutefisk dinners and, like, fundraisers in North Dakota and Williston. Oh, sure. And, like, nothing stopped it. Like, if there was a blizzard, it would get delivered via snowmobile in town.
Oh, I feel that. That's, again, it's the Olsen side of the family. Although I will say, pickled herring and potato sausage, good. That's a win for me. Those are good things. Have you tried those?
No.
Okay. You're going to have to eat pickled herring with me this year.
I'm not a fan of anything pickled, and I don't love potatoes.
Okay.
So, but I like lefse, which is made of potatoes.
Yeah.
And French fries.
Yeah. Potato sausage is very numbing.
Okay.
Potato sausage, and then I will probably bring in pickled herring for you to try at some point. That's Christmassy.
Okay.
It's Christmas season. You've got some time to prepare.
How does one prepare for pickled herring?
You just brace yourself that it's coming. Just brace yourself.
Okay, that sounds like not a great advertisement.
Have you had the pickles with the ham that have like cream cheese? They're like called frog's eyes in some situations. They're little pieces. They're little pickles, cream cheese, and
anything
ham
that has frog in the name of it, I'm out.
Okay, well, that was good. Most people in the area have had those, and that's my description. Really? Very common in Minnesota. They? Oh, yeah. Little dinner parties. I see them all the time. But
Who are you eating with?
Well, apparently not the same people.
No.
Maybe it's just the
I've lived in Minnesota almost my whole life, and I'm older than you. And I've never...
We're going to have to bring somebody else in and ask them if they've had the little pickles with cream cheese and ham. And they're going to be like, oh, yeah. Or they're going to be like, no. And I'll be like, oh, my family's weird. I didn't know.
I think that's going to be the case.
Hey, we'll find out.
Every family's weird in a different way, though. Yeah, so that's okay.
See the comments. Get in the comments. You've had these. You've had these. Get the comments.
So you came to Christ.
Yeah.
And later you got married to Ruthie. So then now, why youth ministry?
So my upbringing was not great. Mm-hmm. There were good things about my parents for sure. But my father was fairly abusive. Now, not like two levels of broken bones and cigar burns, but that was his experience.
Mm.
And he used that to justify what he did. Yeah. Okay. So my father was not beating me to that extreme, and therefore he was okay.
He was better than his father.
Yeah. You know, pushes, shoves, and hits aren't the same level, and so it's okay. I'm not that. And it was weirdly like and very very like, and like this is not as extreme or not as a big deal, but like in verbal abuse for sure, like demeaning comments, really aggressive thing, like, you know, very unpleasant upbringing. And for all that, my father and I reconciled before he died. We had 5 amazing years together. He apologized to me. He reached out and apologized to me. I genuinely think my father was not a believer and became a believer. Mm-hmm. He lived a Christian life, but I wouldn't say that he believed in Christ or was trying to follow Christ or was trying to be discipled by it in any way. I think he was a Christian because that's what you do.
Yeah.
And he was part of a church that was very much country clubby, and he was a part of that country club side of it, where my faith helps me network and is something I can use to benefit me. And towards the end of his life, that became very not true. His faith became real, and in response to that, in response to therapy, he looked at his life and went, I've made some really bad choices. I've let sin creep into areas that I'm devastated that I've let sin creep into. I'm not always a bad person. I've done really good things in my life. That's true. Like, my dad found kids who were being abused at the level he was being abused at through and invited them into his home and stopped that abuse from happening.
Yeah.
He didn't, again, because he could see that level and was trying to take a step forward. Scott, who is technically my cousin, but I consider him a brother, he had a pretty bad sign of abuse, and my dad took him and said, you live with me now, and then looked at his brother, who was his father, and said, Scott lives with me now. If you have a problem with it, I'll see you in court. Because you're hurting him at that level, and that's not okay. So there's good in my dad, too.
Yeah.
But, like, he was lost in sin and saw it, and repented of it, and reached out, and reconciled. And so, all that aside, that upbringing gave me eyes to see that just because the family looks good on the outside doesn't mean they are good on the inside.
Mm-hmm.
Just because they're coming to church doesn't mean that it's not hard at home.
Yeah.
And you don't know for sure. And my heart breaks for kids who are in situations like that. And where your heart breaks is often where God is calling.
Yeah.
I can see signs of, like, abuse situations a little more easy than others can because I lived in that.
Yeah.
And I can see those moments and they break my heart and I want to reach out and pull those kids up and tell them, you're safe with me.
Mm-hmm.
And in this room, in this building, you will be safe. So youth ministry based on that to a certain extent. And then jumping into it and finding that almost all of the kids who I have this broken heart care for that want to give a safe place to have really intense, deep questions because mm-hmm. they're at that point where they're making their faith their own. And that speaks so into my lost time, my time as an atheist, my time where I was angry at God because of this, that, or the other, and where my faith wasn't my own.
Yeah.
And I have a heart for the lost too, and a heart for that moment, and a heart for that transition between it's mom and dad's faith. It's not necessarily mine. Mm-hmm. And okay, maybe it is mine.
Yeah.
Love that moment.
Yeah.
Love the big questions. Yeah. I read a young man, my very first year in youth ministry, his name is Josh. Josh looked at me and goes, how come there's so much murder in the Bible?
Good question.
I went, dude, I am so happy you asked.
Because the Bible reflects a reality that we're living in.
Mm-hmm. There's a ton of different ways that we're going to attack this question and talk about it. That's one of them.
Yep.
But I literally went, love it.
Yeah.
Love it. One, thank you for trusting me with the
question. Love's the question, not the fact
that there's murder. Murdered, opposed.
Yeah.
Very opposed.
Yeah.
But loved the fact that he trusted me with the question.
Mm-hmm.
That said, one, we've built a relationship enough that you feel like you can come to me with this and I'm not going to judge you because I'm not.
No.
And then we spent time talking about it. I wanted to know where he was seeing that. What are we talking about specifically? Because I want to break down whatever it is you're seeing. Let's get into it deep. And then let's talk about it a little bit around that too.
Right.
But love those moments. Those moments are what keep me coming back.
Yeah.
My heart breaks for youth that are not loved. That brought me in.
Mm.
I keep coming back because
the questions.
Yeah. That apologetic moment where they go, well, but I was raised in a Christian home. What if I've been raised in a Muslim home? Yeah, let's talk about it. Let's get into it. Let's dig into it. Why are we followers of Christ? What differentiates Christianity? Why did I choose it? What are you seeing in it that's good and valuable?
Yeah,
it's good.
So this one's just kind of more of a generic question to just let you freely think about things that are happening in the world or in your life.
Sure.
What's just something that's, and this, I ask this to just kind of, as a window to kind of see what kind of makes you tick in different moments. So what's on your heart right now?
I think most of us are in the same place in this moment. I don't know when this will be released, but right now, it's September 11, 2025, and I think we're all kind of reeling from the most recent political assassination that mm-hmm. just happened. And if you're more Minnesotans, we had political standing members killed
mm-hmm. a couple months ago.
And I think that, more than anything, is kind of on my heart right now. The anger in our world, mm-hmm. the violence begetting violence, the way that we have allowed ourselves to divide, and even in the church, where we instead of standing together and saying that's not going to be us, we're even seeing division in the church.
Oh yeah,
and calcification in the body of Christ of like, well, we're going to be a more right-leaning church, and you can be a more left-leaning church, and we're not going to talk, and we're not going to get on. Like, that's, we're the body of Christ.
It's not supposed to work that way.
It's not supposed to be like that.
Yeah.
I had a professor who, in application to this topic, said, the least of these, you can think of it as kids who need food. And that's good. You shouldn't not think of it in those terms. You can think of it as like homeless or et cetera. But I also want you to think of the least of these as the people you like least.
Mm.
For half of the class, I'm expecting that that is a illegal immigrant in transgender makeup.
Mm-hmm.
And for the other half of the class, I'm expecting that it's a cowboy hat wearing cross pin lapel Texan.
Yep.
And Christ demanded that you treat that person as if they were him, because they are, they're image bearers.
Yeah.
And like, we have an opportunity to really embody that. And it's really easy to go, well, all blah, blah, blah are bad.
Yeah.
Because of X, Y, and Z. And you're wrong. They're all image bearers of God, and we all have sin, and we all have things, and we're not supposed to be focusing on other people. We're supposed to be focusing on ourselves.
Yeah.
And we've turned a bit of a corner as a culture where we're they-theming more often than not, where we're othering more often than not. We are, well, if they would only.
Yeah.
I have a pastor friend, Pastor Frank. He said that one of the big sins he's seeing in our world today is this idea that the government can fix anything. this idolization of the government. Yep. Well, if only the government was the way I wanted it to look, then
if only it was less government, or if only it was more government,
or
if the government did this thing.
Yes, then the government would be able to, and it's being prevented from being able to. And this idea, well, if the government could fix it, if only. He's like, that's
anybody
that's
who opposes idol. This is the enemy that needs to be destroyed. Yeah.
He's turning the government to an idol. The government's not going like. Government's the government. It is what it is. We pay our taxes. There are people placed in authority
human
over us,
which means it has human flaws.
That's right. Yeah. And it can't. It shouldn't be turned into the idol that we're allowing it to make, and that perpetuates this violence that we're seeing, which is really heartbreaking. I'm more of a pacifist than a Joshua. Mm. Like my dad, and we've talked about this a little bit, but just my father, he was very much convinced that God called him, and this is at the end of his life when we have these conversations, we really got to know each other's faith and we're talking more. He's like, God's called me to hold a sword. I am the person who responds to defend the faith, to defend that's what he has called me to do. And because of that, he had like this huge safe, the size of the wall safe in the base, full of guns, full of guns. And I was like, well, I feel more like a peacemaker myself, like that God is not calling me to pull out a sword, that I've, in fact, calling to make sure they go get put away. That's what I see in Scripture. I do not dismiss my father's call to be a Joshua. Mm-hmm. I don't know. I was not in the room with him and God. That's between him and God.
Right.
I will never feel that way, I think. I don't think I will ever be called to pull a sword out for the faith, because it's just not who I am. And the Lord knows who I am, and he will use me in the application he will use me. But I recognize the part of our faith that is the Joshua's. Yeah. I do not envy that calling in any way.
Right.
I am on a different side, where my goal is to scream Jesus and cry peace and beg people to put down the sword.
Yeah.
There will be, hypothetically, a time when the Joshuas are called. Lord, keep it as far away as possible for as long as possible. May it never come while I'm alive or my children are alive.
Yeah.
And ideally never come again. Yeah. I would love it if swords disappeared entirely. I really would. I recognize that that's not the world, and that's not always where we force things to be. But I will continue to, we've talked about, like, well, okay, like, what's the World War II application that, right? Like,
if you don't intervene, what horrible things happen?
Yes. Yeah. And on my response to that, because it's always kind of like where the brain goes, like, well, okay, well, now you're in Nazi Germany.
Mm-hmm.
What are you still not picking up on? And my response is, well, no, I'm not called in that regard to pick up a gun. My response in Nazi Germany is to befriend and convert as many Nazis as possible and beg them to choose Jesus and to choose a better path, because God cares about them. And if he's sending me, that's who's needed.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not always going to get sent. I'm not always going to get pushed into that environment, because that God knows who I am, and he has plans for each of us in different ways that he calls and empowers and talents each of us.
Yeah.
But if I'm the one in the room, it's peacemaking.
Yeah.
And if that's not what's needed, the Lord will move me out and move someone else in.
Yep.
But if I'm in Nazi Germany, I'm begging Nazis to stop
doing what they're doing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because you need to do something. It's not that you shouldn't respond.
Yeah.
But my response is, God loves you, and Jesus has a better way for your life and a better plan for your life. And there is a way to choose connection.
Yeah.
And God loves the Jews, and don't do this.
Yeah.
And in the same token today, it's Charlie Kirk is an individual who claimed a faith and was doing his best to follow Christ based on what he saw in Scripture. We don't always agree. We didn't always agree on what we saw in Scripture. But I am happy for him in his salvation.
Mm-hmm.
I am happy for his with Jesus going forward. And I'm sad for us that his life was ended in that way. In the same way, I am sad for the individuals who were recently killed at the Catholic school.
Yeah.
In the same way that I am sad for the other horrible shootings and violence that we are seeing, and the way that it just, it's a dark world occasionally.
Yeah.
Right now it feels dark, and in the dark, the light shines the brightest, and we are called to be Christ's light to the world. And so, how much brighter are we?
Yeah.
If we actively take that call as the world gets dark.
Yeah.
Great. To a certain extent, great. The world's dark. We're going to be more effective because we'll stand out all the more.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, the thing that I often think of is, like, yeah, we're seeing new kinds of darkness that feel new to us in our generations, maybe a couple of generations above and below us. Things are very different than maybe they were 20, 30 years ago.
Yeah.
But
also kind of the same.
Yeah. But like where we're at as a country is maybe new to America, but it's not new to God.
Yeah.
Because the patterns that we're in right now are patterns that have been repeated throughout history time and time again.
Yeah.
And on one hand, that's depressing because we don't learn from history in the way that we should. But it also is encouraging to me because it's like, okay, this is new to me, but it's not new to God. Yeah. God has seen the condition of the human heart over and over, and he keeps being God. He keeps being faithful. He keeps reaching out to people. He keeps raising up people to be peacemakers or to be Joshuas, depending on the circumstances. And God is still God. God is still on the throne watching over us. So are things getting worse? Maybe for us in our context in this moment, maybe. But is it worse than it's ever been? I don't think so. We maybe have new tools of mass destruction at our disposal that, you know, haven't been historically available, but like the human heart is still as, you know, susceptible to rottenness as it's ever been.
Yeah. There's two things that I pray at mealtimes. So I didn't used to pray before I ate. I saw it as unnecessary religion.
Mm.
I'm not saying anything to God. I have a relationship with God, and at mealtimes, I'm just going, thank you, Jordan, for this food. And I'm just repeating this, like, tradition thing. And I don't know if I need to do that. I don't know if I feel connected to that tradition. I don't know if I feel like it's important. And I had a moment of realization and understanding that, you know, there are, like, true horrors in the world, people starving in the world. And there's ways for me to turn that unnecessary religion into connection and to conversation with my Father. And so in response to that, I started praying for the starving mm-hmm. when I ate. And it turned it from unnecessary religion to truly powerful yeah. moment in my day where before I eat, I remember that not everybody's eating. And I yeah. beg God to do something about it. And then I realized that there was a sin in that that I had to address. Where I was saying every time I ate, God, be with the starving who are because they need you. And I wasn't really, he's there. He's a part of it. There's two hands. And so I started praying. Sometimes I pray that God intercedes and was with the starving. And other times I pray, Lord, I know that you're already on it. Mm. And that your plan is a part of that horrible, horrible truth that there are people starving to death right now. Mm-hmm. And I trust you. And I lay that suffering at your feet mm. and accept that you're in it. Because I have to pray both.
Yeah.
Both are true. Both are important. God does not desire me to stop praying for the suffering, to not put them on my heart, to not have that a part of how I respond. And I think it's very good. But at the same time, I need to be careful that I don't live there.
Yeah.
And take that and go, your world is horrid.
Yeah.
Because no, it's not. It is a good world because a good God made it and he's in it. Mm. And he takes these moments and uses them and is in them even when we can't see it. Mm. And so both are true. Both hands are there. This is not new to God.
No.
And sometimes he leads us into valleys because that's where flowers grow in the rain.
Yeah.
And we unfortunately often need to suffer to grow.
Yeah.
So to give you an example, though, like my son will sometimes listen when I say, hey, the stove is hot, but more often than not, he won't, kind of situation. But the same thing's true, like with knives, the knives are sharp, and he touches the knives, and he gets cut, and it's not great. But you learn the lesson one way or the other. Mm-hmm. He learned the lesson of the knives are sharp by touching the knives. If he yeah. listened to me when I gave him the lesson, he wouldn't have had to learn it that way. And that's really sad for Will. And I wish he wasn't called into that situation. I wish he wasn't called into a moment where he had to cut himself to realize the knives were sharp. I wish he wasn't called into a situation where he had to burn himself to realize the stove is hot.
Yeah.
But sometimes we have to go through the hardship to learn the lesson. It's that reality of the nature of suffering that exists that's a part of the conversation. We might, as a culture, as a community, be getting called into a darker time because that's what we need. Mm-hmm. Because sometimes God calls us into the valley because that's where flowers grow. That's a song. I don't know if you've heard valleys grow or flowers grow in the valley.
I know that one.
You know, you look it up. It'll make you cry.
Who sings it?
Oh, I don't remember. I know. I can look it up quickly. Hold on. I will look it up quickly.
Yeah, I don't think I've heard. I mean, maybe fun fact about me, my hearing is terrible. So sometimes picking out individual lyrics is not my forte of things. I often try to listen to music while reading the lyrics.
Samantha Ebert.
Samantha Ebert, okay.
Yeah, so Samantha, Ebert, Flowers is the name of the song. And it is hauntingly beautiful. Mm-hmm. As she sings this, just like, remind me that there'll be better days. And as I walk through the valley and as the rains come, remind me that flowers grow in the garden or in the valley.
Yeah.
And that you will eventually bring me to a point where you show me the meaning behind it.
Yeah.
It's
very different than the other song called Flowers that I know by Miley Cyrus.
So, oh, yeah, that is different.
Not the same song.
No, William is, to me, a moment of suffering that has purpose. And I, just to give you, we were told, Ruthie and I were told, that he was a miscarriage, that we had lost him. Mm-hmm. And Ruthie had really bad bleeding, and it was a moment of, oh, this sucks.
Yeah.
And so I reached out to friends and family and I just begged for prayer. It's like, we're dealing with this. We lost my son and I don't know what I'm even feeling about it. It's just hard. So yeah. Please pray. And I had people pray for a miracle and we got it. Mm. we were, he's fine. Yeah. He's fine. We went in to, you know, get things confirmed, and we're told, like, no, it's, he's totally fine now. And we're not 100% sure, but just like this power of prayer moment, such a beautiful moment. And you would think that my response to that would have been relief and joy, and my response was anger. Mm. I was so mad. It was one of the first times I've had a conversation with God where I was really angry since my conversion, and I was just like, why? Why would you call me into that?
Yeah.
Why would you push me into that stuff just to give him back?
Yeah.
It feels like pointless, needless suffering, and I do not understand why you would do that to me.
Mm.
And I am laying that down at your feet and saying, I'm mad and I don't get it.
Yeah.
And a year and change later, I'm at camp, running a youth camp, and there's a couple, a young couple who are volunteering, Josh and Jaden. And they are having this really intense conversation in the woods. Like, I can see them kind of in the wood line. They're having this really intense conversation. And I kind of walk over just to check in. Like, hey, if you guys need a second, I understand you need a second. Like, they're a married couple. Sometimes people fight. But I'm here. And they make the decision to trust me with the information that they are concerned about a miscarriage.
Mm.
And that they've had them before. And that they're really scared that they have lost their baby. And that we deal with it, but I take a moment and I just pray with them and I beg God to give them William's miracle.
Mm.
Now, they did not get the same result. But Josh said, "You're not the only person we told. You're not the only person who knew what was going on. But you are the only person who prayed that God would heal and didn't instead pray for us to feel comfort or things of that nature." He's like, there's nothing wrong with the fact that people were begging God for us to be comforted in the situation, for us to, you know, there's nothing wrong with saying, like, we need to accept God's will. But you prayed for a miracle,
yeah,
like a father who's been through it.
Mm.
And I knew in that moment.
That's why.
That's why.
Yeah.
God led me into a dark place with my son because he was going to use it. And suddenly I was so grateful for the moment that I was so mad about not long before. Truly just, we don't always get to see it.
Yeah.
We don't always get those moments. We don't always get to understand the suffering. We don't always get to understand why our world is where it is, or the current moment is where it is. But we get to see it every now and again. And it is through that that we have the faith to say, God, I trust you. I know you use it. I know you take these dark things and you turn them and you use them for our good and for our benefit, and that your world is good, even when we're not.
Yeah.
And that, like, my atheist moments, I reached out to the Christians that I debated with as an atheist, just to say, like, hey, I was wrong, and I feel really bad, because, you know, if I had been the Apostle Paul, I would have just killed you, and instead I made you doubt your faith, and that's way worse, and like... And the response I got back every single time from these people was, oh, dude, no, I'm fine. you told me that I didn't know apologetics or my faith the way I should have.
Yeah.
And I'm more of a Christian now because of you. And
God works through all things.
Yeah. God works through all things, regardless of how dark they seem. And we're not as important as we think we are.
Nope. Not at all.
And it was a wonderful lesson to be reminded that I'm not as big of a deal as I think I am. I didn't affect these people, and God works through all things, and I stand in faith based on those moments. And that is true now too.
Yeah.
But and I cannot wait to share that heart with our young people in this building. and our congregation in this building. And to allow that to ripple out and to go forward to other individuals. And who knows? Light in the darkness.
Yep. End of that.
Yeah.
I think that's a good place to end this for today. We'll have Joy on more, because he'll be here now. So
yeah, I'm hanging out.
He's not just a guest speaker, so we'll be hearing from Joey more. I'm like, are we just going to do this weekly now? Like, fireside chats with Joey. So
we'll get a
teacup and get some tea and start drinking some tea.
Earl Grey with honey, splash of milk.
I always love honey in anything.
Yeah.
So thank you, Joey, for joining us. I'm going to put Joey's email in the show notes in addition to mine if you want to reach out to Joey about any questions, comments, concerns. Hopefully not concerns, but
if you have them,
if you have concerns about
put Brad's email anything. Too, so you can if you have concerns.
Yeah, we'll just put everybody's email.
Yeah.
Dox everyone, right?
Yeah.
So we'll put our emails in the show notes so that you can reach out to either one of us. If you have any questions that you want us to address, we'd love to hear that.
Yeah.
If you haven't had a chance to meet Joey yet at church, please do so next time you see him.
Yes.
He's still learning everybody's names and all that, so give him grace if you maybe already introduced yourself and.
Yeah,
it's a lot of names to learn at once.
It's gonna happen. It's gonna happen.
Yeah,
I'm like, oh, I met you last week. Oh, whoops, sorry.
Yeah, just remember, he met like 300 people all at once.
Yeah. In a giant line as they were waiting to eat. They did not want to meet me. But no. I'm sure they did, but
it was lunchtime.
Yeah. They wanted to eat more.
Yeah. Well, thank you for watching and for listening. Have a wonderful and blessed day.
Bye.